Turn your Bibles, will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. Galatians 6, verse number 14. We've been singing a chorus out of this verse and taking a look at a subject that is brought to light by this verse. And the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, and where Judaism and this of keeping circumcision and such as that has been, it's been for some years in the Apostle's day as he writes to these churches. A thing that is being dealt with, and it started down at Jerusalem and went out to the Gentiles, that they needed to add something to our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. They needed to add something to Christ in order to stay saved, and that just wasn't so. He writes in his signing off in this book, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, he says here, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." God forbid. God says absolutely no. This term, God forbid, is used in other places where the apostle answers some questions, or as he writes to other churches, and those answers are God forbid. God declares soundly and most emphatically, no, it's not to be with those things. Our brother borrows from that, and he says in a declaration, "But God forbid that I should glory in anything and in anyone save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we've been looking about that about the cross of our Lord Jesus, taking a look at different aspects and in search of what it is that our Lord wants us to know about this. We've seen indeed that the scriptures bear out that our Lord Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to a tree, to a cross there. The scripture bears that out in the Gospels, and even as we'll read this morning. We've seen what the scripture speaks about it, whether it's a cross or a tree, and wonder about that. We know it was a piece of wood. We know our Lord grew that tree upon which he would be crucified. And we see the reference of our brethren as they speak in the book of Acts and otherwise, and how the Lord said initially in Deuteronomy, and as Brother Moses preaches there, that those that are hung upon a cross, hung upon a tree, those that are hanged are accursed of God indeed, and our Lord Jesus was accursed for us. We begin to see in this that it's not the cross, or it's not the tree, it's not the timber that is the object at hand, but our Lord Jesus is the object and what he has done. Don't get the object of our Lord Jesus and all that he has fulfilled on that day some 2,000 years ago. Don't get that confused with the instrument that was used to kill our Lord, upon which he died. And then last time we took a look last Sunday about those who physically carried a cross, but our Lord Jesus speaks to us about taking up our cross even daily. And we understand and know that that's not a physical piece of wood that the Lord would have us pick up. But we see as our Lord bore his cross, not that physical beam or cross, crucifix upon which he was nailed to. It's not speaking about that. That was the physical way that it was done, but he bore our sins to Calvary, and he accomplished there that atonement that none other could fulfill. And we see that in that, he was crucified also to self, and what would be natural for a man to pursue. He laid all that aside that he might accomplish what the Father had given him to do. He said that was his meat indeed, is to do the Father's will. And so we see that in the cross that is mentioned here, that phrase, the cross that the Lord calls us into, it's unto self-denial, it's unto service and obedience to him and following our Lord and what he has done, that we might not be a dead sacrifice, but offer and yield our bodies a living sacrifice unto our Lord. That's that daily bearing of our cross. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do with this life that you've given me, the rest of this time that you've given me? How would you have me to use that today? This morning, we want to take a look at something else in regards to this. And in Matthew chapter 27, I invite you to turn over here and we'll read these. I think it's very good to often read about these accounts in the Gospels. Don't push these things away, but make these things near and dear. These accounts of what our Lord Jesus endured and did for us, his people, his children, for sinners that repent and believe and trust in him. Let's read here in Matthew 27 again what the scripture says about what Jesus did so many years ago. In Matthew 27, we pick it up in verse number 33. And when they were come to the place, unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He would not submit to have any faculty numbed or subdued unto the suffering that he would experience here and the work that he would do. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" And thank the Lord he didn't come down. "And he trusted in God. 'Let him deliver him now. Let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And indeed he is. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour, around 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." The power of Jesus' resurrection is manifested there. Those buried around him, I believe, and those there in that cemetery for some range were even affected by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him," we've come back to Golgotha there and a reference and a declaration about this centurion, "and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" In Luke chapter 23, we'll not read in Mark this morning, but we'll read over here in Luke 23. And verse number 27 is where we'll pick it up. Luke 23, verse number 27. The scripture says, And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him," Jesus. "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed be the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.'" The Lord telling and testifying indeed about the judgment of his people and about Jerusalem and the continued chastisement of God upon them. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, in him, what shall they be done in the dry? And there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him, and letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man doth nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verse 44, And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. We come over to John chapter 19, and to get the full view of the account, we need all that has been written in all the Gospels, different aspects and different facets of it explained and told in others that are hidden and not revealed in another. We read here in John 19, we pick it up in verse number 16. Then delivered he him, Pilate, the Lord Jesus, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, very close to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because of the preparation, and that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. I want you to grab a hold of that. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here we've read these accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've added more to that than we did, read more than we did in the first message. The reason being is in this understanding about the cross, this phrase, the cross, the scriptural view of the cross. This morning, we wanted to take a very sober and scriptural look at the symbology of the cross. The symbology of the cross. The cross is greatly used as a symbol in the religious world. Religious rite and practice in the world are filled with the symbol of the cross. Does Jesus instruct us anywhere in the scriptures to use physical crosses in our worship? Do we see that? Does a cross that we may wear or have on the wall at home or otherwise make you and I feel closer to God? The image, the graven work, the carpentry work of a cross, does that make us feel closer to God? Does God recognize the use of or wearing of crosses above folks that do not? Does God do that? Someone that wears a cross or has such, does God recognize that more than those that don't? Is there power in a crucifix? Do we have anything in the scripture that tells us such? What do you and I think of crosses that have a graven image of a man nailed to them on it? What do we think about that? Is such pleasing to God? Many people use a cross to identify themselves. Crosses are worn as jewelry, or folks have tattoos of a cross even on their bodies. Does that make such a one closer to God? Does God honor that kind of thing? Is that important to God? Does the kissing of a cross help or bless one? You know, our knowledge of the scripture instructs us and teaches us about these things. And it's this very practical point about this subject of the cross and what the scripture is speaking about the cross and these things that I'm mentioning right now about the symbology that we know is prevalent in the world. Maybe some of us have been involved with such, or maybe even now involved with such. What's the basis for us doing and pursuing such a thing? Do we get that from the Word of God? How many times have you and I seen someone wearing a cross in some fashion, whether by jewelry or tattoo or on their clothing, but their speech is anything but Christ-like? Gang members wear crosses. Evil men with wicked pursuits, and women wear crosses in some fashion or another. How about their actions? Folks that wear a cross or have it in some fashion in jewelry or on their clothing, but their actions are anything but like our Lord Jesus' actions. Do you and I have to tell folks, we who are saved, do we have to tell folks that we're a child of God? Do we have to tell them that we're a Christian? Or do they know by our conversation what we think, say, and do? Is it known by what we tell or what we wear or a symbol that we would hold to and hold forth, maybe on our vehicles or on our households or in our households? Or do they know by that? Do they know by what we tell them or what we exhibit to them in some symbology? Or do they know by the way we are? And what does the Lord say that we should be? Do you and I, do we need a symbol to identify us with Christ? Do we need a symbol? You know, there's folks at the end of this world that are going to have a symbol, aren't they? A recognized mark. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over here to Revelation chapter 13. And you know what? We need to beware of symbology. We need to understand about symbology, and we need to get our symbology from the Scripture and not from the world, not from the religious world, the secular world. Understand this, folks at the end of this world, at the end of the age, they're going to have a symbol or a recognized mark. In Revelation chapter 13, we read this, verse number 11 of Revelation 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This, we understand this to be the work of the false prophet. The false prophet, the one working as the spirit of God, a faker, in the unholy trinity. He's doing these works to point people to the Antichrist, the false Christ, the pretender Christ of Satan. And he says, verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads. This this Greek word is it's pronounced as best as I can pronounce it, karagma, karagma. As you read it here in English, the Greek as it's put in the English letters, it's like chargama. The definition of that is a scratch or an etching. The primary meaning of that is a scratch or etching, a stamp, a badge of servitude, graven. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, and I think it's implied either in their foreheads or their right hands. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I don't know what that mark, what that symbol will look like. I can't tell you that. Don't pretend to be able to tell you what it'll be, but it'll be something, a symbol that'll be noted and recognized, and those that have it in that day will be identifying with the Antichrist. They need it to live. They can't buy, they can't sell, they can't trade, they can't have any food. They can't have any place in society without that. Now, that is something in the Scripture that tells us about symbology and an identifying marker. To what symbology are we directed in the Scripture? There is some. But we need to know that there is some. It's not there's not a complete and total avoidance of symbology, but we need to go to the Scripture for it. Is the cross, a crucifix, in whatever fashion we would have it, is that a symbol that we get from the Scriptures? What is the symbology that we are directed to in the Scripture? Before we touch on that and go to the scripture to see what it is, I want you all to review what we read there in the Gospels. I want us all together to review what we read there in the Gospels and what we see at hand from the ground up. Let's consider what is there at our Lord's crucifixion from the ground up. Our Lord being crucified there between heaven and earth. What do we see? Oh, we see the cross or the timber, don't we? Whether it's a tree, a pole, by utilitarian means of the Romans just looking to kill men and punish men by their capital punishment quickly, or maybe it's two timbers that are that way. We just don't really know. But whether it's a pole or whether it's a crossbar on the pole, we have that, don't we? We have the nails that were there, spikes that were there to nail our Lord and those other malefactors, and no doubt those before and the day before and weeks before and those in many days and weeks afterwards. We have those nails that are there, aren't they? The timber, the wood, the nails. Maybe there was some rope that was used to keep them tied up to that instrument that was there. There's that sign above our Lord Jesus' head, isn't there? Pilate had written it, and the Jews quarreled about it, and he said, "What I've written, I've written." And we know that's of the Lord because it tells the account. He is King of the Jews. He was and is and evermore will be. Maybe it is at that time that our Lord Jesus still has that crown of thorns upon his head. The timber, the nails, the rope, the sign, the crown of thorns. Upon him, maybe, if there were any, clothes that remained on his body. And we see there, of course, and it's academic indeed, but we see our Lord's body there on that tree, don't we? His body is there. His blood coming forth and being bled out from his body. And then as we read in those accounts, we see the blood and water that gushed out of the piercing of his side. That's what we see there. Is there anything that remains? Can you, brethren, think of anything that remains? Have I missed anything? The tree upon which our Lord is crucified, those nails that are there holding him there, maybe some rope at hand, the sign above, any clothing that's left upon him, possibly that crown of thorns, his blood that flowed, the blood and water after his death that gushed forth from his side when it was pierced. When our Lord Jesus was crucified, that's what's there. Above the ground, that's what's there. So what are the symbols indicated by our Lord Jesus that are to be important to us? Well, I invite you, if you will, to turn over here to Matthew chapter 26. We use this passage often. We just did a couple Sundays ago. And so when we're looking for symbols that should be important to us as the Lord's people here in this church age, here at Olmsted Baptist Church, what does our Lord Jesus say? The symbology that should be important to you and I. In Matthew chapter 26, we read in verse number 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Unleavened bread. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, by the children of God saved and in his churches, is a token, is a symbol of our Lord's body. It's not our Lord's body, but it's a symbol of such, isn't it? "Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" We see in all that's there at our Lord's crucifixion, he takes bread beforehand, before he's crucified, of course. We understand that. And he said, "This is my body. This is a symbol of my body." And he takes that cup and the wine that's contained therein, and he said, "This is a symbol of my blood." He doesn't refer to the wood. He doesn't refer to the nails. He doesn't refer to the sign. He doesn't refer to the crown. He doesn't refer to his clothes. He refers to his body and he refers to his blood. and gives us the symbols, the tokens that we have in the observance of this ordinance in his churches. To what? Remember our Lord's death till he comes. And indeed, there's an element there where we partake of that physically into our bodies. The closest, the nearest partaking that we can of anything is introducing that into our own flesh. We identify as the Lord's children in his churches that closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him worse than we need daily food and sustenance. He is our Savior, and he is our Savior within. And praise be to God for it. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We come over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse number 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We come to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Scriptural view of the cross. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 15. Luke 22, verse number 15. And he said unto them, "With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He had eaten two others with them, we understand, if we understand the scripture correctly. But he desired to eat this one with them. "For I say unto you," verse 16, "I will not eat any more thereof. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body," a symbol, a token of his body. Not his body, but to be a symbol and a token of that in this ordinance. "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we find in that the key of what the Lord's Supper and the observance of such is all about, don't we? To remember him, his death. "So likewise also the cup after supper, say, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" The only symbols we have relative to what happened on that tree so long ago are unleavened bread for his body and wine for our Lord Jesus' blood. That's what we have. That's what we have and has been given us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Did he refer to the cross in any way? Is there a token and a symbol for the physical cross, that piece of wood? As we've seen and known, it was an instrument, and it's long gone, rotted, and gone back to the earth. It's gone. The object is our Lord Jesus and what he's done. Also, we have one additional and final symbol, and that is the symbol of the water of baptism. Nothing special about the water that we put up here in the tub. We could use this tub and the water we get from South Logan water, or we could go out here in the creek, or we could go somewhere else. But we do have this symbol of the water that's in here. What's it a symbol of? This one, an additional final symbol that we have, is the symbol, this water of baptism. The water symbolizes the grave, doesn't it? Buried. It's not the grave, but it's a token that represents the grave. The death of our Lord, and he raising again for us. The death of ourselves, and risen to new life in Christ. three symbols that represent him and what he has done for us in his gospel. His cross, his gospel fulfilled for his people, for sinners, indeed. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, in this phrase, the scriptural view and understanding of this phrase, the cross and what it's all about, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which it represents, it's a summary way of referring to our Lord Jesus and what he has done, what he has done himself in his body. It will never be able to be represented well by a piece of jewelry or a piece of furniture, will it? No, there's no way it can be represented by that. It fails. It falls short indeed. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can never be represented by these. But you know what? They are represented only by the changed life of a sinner he has saved. Now that represents our Lord well, doesn't it? Not a piece of furniture. Not a piece of jewelry. But by life that has been changed. That represents our Lord and what he has done. Our brother writes, our Lord gives us indeed, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that he accomplished there that day, those days, there for me, and you would say for you. Yes, the cross is that summary term that tells all about what Jesus has done. Not a something, but him. Him. And what he has done. And like him, obeying. You know how it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross, despising the shame? But for the joy that was set down before him, he went ahead and did that. So you and I, we take up our cross, not a physical cross, but we live our lives for our Lord. Some of it is sweet and some of it is bitter. Some of it is hard on the flesh and difficult. And with it rolled up there within it, there's rejoicing and rest and joy in our Lord. And you know what? We take up what he has given us to follow him in, like our Lord Jesus did. We take up our cross daily, but not a physical piece, not a piece of jewelry. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You hear that? We're dead to this old world. We're crucified to this old world. And I into the world. We follow our Lord Jesus and what he has given us. A scriptural view of the cross. There's other references, and Lord willing, here in a couple Sundays, we'll take a look at those and see that challenge that is given to us by the Lord to follow him daily. Our Lord gave us some of that in the Gospels, and we'll take a look at that, and then we'll take a look at what our brethren have written. Our Lord has given us in other epistles to the churches and to that speaks about this, of our Lord Jesus' cross and how it relates to us in our service and our walk. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him and his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. You need him. Not religion. Not religious rite. Not religious practice. And not religious artifact. You need the Lord Jesus. You need him and what he did on his cross for you. What he did.